Right now it is 2 Timothy chapter 2 that I'm going to be beginning in. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. 2 Timothy 2 and 24. There Paul says, 2 Timothy 2 and 24, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Do you recognize one of these? You recognize that? Everyone knows what that is. If you're thinking that's a mousetrap, then you are correct. And we have discovered, there in Anderson, Alabama, living in the country, field mice like to come in from the field and would like very much to be home mice. I also found out that living in the country, there are two kinds of homes. Them that have mice and them that gonna have mice. Our first year there in Anderson, we discovered that a mouse had been in our pantry and had helped himself to our food. It made a terrible mess. Well, we very quickly threw out all that food, and before we stocked it, I put one of these at the bottom of the pantry. And I guess, there's a number of ways I could have dealt with the problem, I guess. I mean, I could have taken the quick and easy route. I could have poisoned them. Could have put poison down everywhere, and that works extremely well. However, not really a big fan of putting poison down in my house, taking the chance of that getting out in the open. Laura likes to play in the floor, and I just didn't want her to get in that. And of course, with that as well, because mice are so inconsiderate, that when they are poisoned, they like to crawl out in the middle of the open and just die. And that really isn't what my wife wants to see when she comes into the kitchen either. So, if that doesn't work, can't poison mice, I trap them. You know, at the end of a movie, I had that little disclaimer down there at the bottom. You know that disclaimer I'm talking about? No animals were harmed in the making of this movie. You will not hear me say this evening, no animals were harmed in the making of this sermon. Because this is a real mousetrap. And I really do use this to catch mice with. Actually, Brother Gary uses this. I left my mousetrap at home. I had to borrow one. He handed it to me this afternoon. I said, "There's no mouse guts on here, is there?" He said, "No, it's brand new, mint fresh." That gets me thinking a little bit about Satan. Thinking about him and his traps. Our text tells us that the devil has a snare, or a trap, if you will. The devil's trap, Paul says, are ruthlessly effective. Now that verse, that kind of frightens me a little bit. I mean, it should. Who wants to be trapped? Who wants to be caught in a trap? Sometimes, if circumstances are really bad around us, we'll even say things like, I feel trapped. And that's an image of helplessness and of suffering. I don't want to be trapped. Because more than anything else, trap means death. I mean, that's exactly why I set these traps. I don't want mice in my house. My aim is to exterminate them. And Satan's traps mean exactly the same thing. Satan ensnares us with the temptation to sin. And when we sin, we die. We die spiritually. The wages of sin is death, Paul tells us. James says that when desire gives birth to sin, and when sin fully conceives and is full grown, it brings forth death, separation from God. That means, it seems to me, that being able to understand and being able to identify Satan's traps are extremely important to us. And that's exactly what I want to talk with you about this evening. I want to help you, I want to help me learn about Satan's traps. This evening, we are continuing our theme this week about faith moving forward. And Satan would love nothing more to stall our faith and keep us from moving forward. Because if we're not pressing on, as Paul talks about in Philippians, we'll never reach our goal of heaven. Fortunately, the Bible has a lot to say about the snares or the traps of sin. And I'd like for us this evening to explore a little bit about that. And in fact, I want to do that in two directions. What I really want to talk about is how we get trapped. But no discussion of that would be complete
without secondly talking about how we can avoid the trap of sin. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about this evening. The sin as a trap. Maybe the place to begin all of that is to talk about mice again. And to talk about how they come to be in my trap. But I'd like to suggest a couple of things in that direction. First and foremost, I think the problem for the mice in my house is that they don't know what they're looking at. Mice don't realize that this is a trap. Now, mice do some things really, really well, but very careful analytical thinking is just not one of their strong suits. Mice do not approach this trap and say, let's see, here's the trigger, and the belt bait clip is there, and it's connected to the trigger arm, and it's holding in place this steel spring here, and it's held down by that powerful spring, and if it closes on me, I may die. No one does. No mice does that. It's not how they work. They don't do that in any kind of form, shape, form, or fashion. They can't think like that. And that's why I can set my traps in my pantry, and I tell you what, I don't make any attempt to camouflage them. I don't make any attempt to cover them up. I don't hide them. I could have a neon sign pointing to it saying, trap, 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 you will die, trap, trap, trap. Wouldn't make any difference at all, would it? Mice don't have clues about that. Mice can't do any of this if this happens, if I do this, then this is going to happen sort of reasoning. Kind of like us sometimes. We get so caught up in the moment sometimes that we don't do careful thinking. We don't look and see where this thing might lead. We don't do some of this, if this, then that sort of reasoning. Over in Matthew chapter 26, in Matthew 26, Jesus talks about, or it's talked about Peter here, standing outside the courtyard when Jesus is on trial. And notice what happens to Peter here. In Matthew 26, we'll begin in verse 69, standing in the courtyard, a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." Verse 70, "But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' He began to invoke a curse on himself, and he to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out, and he wept bitterly." Don't you ever read that and think, what are you doing there, Peter? Why are you even in that courtyard? What's going on? Now, if Peter would talk to us, maybe he would say, I came to see what happened to Jesus. I came to see if I could help Jesus. And yeah, that might have happened. But the other thing maybe Peter should have been thinking is, you know, if I go down there, there could be people down there that could put a lot of pressure on me. And I might get arrested. And that might cause me to compromise my faith. And after it happened the first time, Peter, how come you didn't get yourself out of there? Maybe Peter didn't realize that he was walking straight into the trap of the devil. Maybe I should give the devil some credit, though. Sometimes we don't realize it's a trap. Because the devil does work so hard to hide the mechanisms of his snare. The devil, in fact, does camouflage his traps. Sometimes we get caught up in the sin because it just simply doesn't look like a trap at all. For example, you recognize one of these things. You know what this is? It looks sort of like a barbecue grill from Back to the Future, doesn't it? Actually, no. Actually, it's a high-tech and expensive mosquito trap. And there's some sort of mechanism, and some way it produces heat and carbon dioxide, two things that mosquitoes are roaming around looking for because you produce heat and carbon dioxide, and in some way it sucks in the mosquitoes, and I hope they die in a very painful fashion. That's a mosquito trap. That sure doesn't look like a mosquito trap, or any trap of some sort. And sometimes the truth of the matter is, we don't realize that what we're looking at is a trap. We get fooled by the way the devil camouflages that. For example, the devil, what about through false teaching? Someone comes along with religious authority and says, oh, that's not wrong. Oh, that'll just be fine. That certainly is okay. In fact, here's a passage or two that I can even twist a little bit and that'll make you even think that that's okay. Or maybe sometimes we get fooled into thinking that it's not a trap because we get distracted. The mice, for example, get so busy eating the cheese, he doesn't even think about what's on the other end of that thing, is he? And we get distracted by the cares of this life and our job and our kids and going here and doing that. And the next thing you know, we're not as watchful as we ought to be. Maybe for young people. I told you I'd talk about you tonight. What about young people? And the trap of peer pressure serves to camouflage his trap. So many people doing it. I mean, come on, they can't all be dumb, right? They can't all be getting trapped, can they? Everyone's getting involved in that. Surely it's not a bad thing. And what about fun? Maybe the best camouflage Satan has is the passing pleasures of sin. When you hear about sin in this pulpit, sin sounds horrible, doesn't it? And awful and terrible. But when you get out in the world, it doesn't look so slimy and terrible, does it? Sin looks enjoyable. It looks like a lot of fun. Sin looks great. Sin looks harmless. In fact, the wise man says some things about that. In Proverbs 27 and verse 12, the wise man says, in Proverbs 27 and verse 12, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. And so I set out my trap in my pantry. But the mouse doesn't know what this is. And the devil sets his trap. And sometimes we're not paying very good attention. And we're not careful because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We're not watching. We're not discerning. And as a result, we are caught in the trap. Secondly, can I say something else about this trap? Can I say something about maybe the bait we use? Because I think sometimes the problem is that we think that we can get the goods without springing the trap. You know what you use to bait traps like this? You know what you use? Someone says, well, yeah, Aaron, I mean, cheese. It's on the screen. Actually, no. Cheese, despite being portrayed in the movies and cartoons and comic strips as the absolute favorite thing for mice, really doesn't work all that well. You ever use mouse traps? You know what I'm talking about. Cheese doesn't work well. It breaks down pretty quickly. It corrodes and so forth. And I tell you what, I've set out traps with big hunks of official cheese on it, just like that, and the mouse has gotten the cheese off, and the trap was completely and totally ignored. If you want to catch mice, you got to use peanut butter. Peanut butter. Oh, yeah. Peanut butter. I mean, you can't beat peanut butter. Let me tell you, mice will stand in line and take a number to get a trap of peanut butter. They love peanut butter. And what you do with that peanut butter is you get a butter knife and you just smear that peanut butter on that trap where that cheese should go. I would say a word of caution, though. If you're setting up more than one trap, use separate butter knives, okay? Separate butter knives. We have a jar full of peanut butter in our pantry that's labeled for mouse traps. And I won't tell you which one of us did that, but if I did, she'd make me eat peanut butter sandwiches from that jar, okay? Now, you can set your mouth with that peanut butter, and I'm telling you, it'll be irresistible to mice. I'm telling you. They just come to like you can't even imagine. But the best thing about using peanut butter is you just can't get that off the trap. If it's set right, you can't get that off without springing the trap. It ain't going to happen. It's sticky, it's dense, and when you tug, the trap is going to spring. No chance that they're going to get the goodies and not spring the trap. Which, of course, is exactly like Satan's traps. You cannot engage in sin without springing the trap. Just can't. Not going to happen. Paul says in Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the totality of that passage. I want you to notice that that passage does not say the wages of some sin is death, but not all sin. It doesn't say that, does it? The passage does not say the wages of big sin is death, but the wages of little sin, not nearly so bad. That passage does not say the wages of little bitty, itsy, little bitty sin is a little pain, but certainly not death. No! The passage does not say that. The passage says the wages of sin is death. You sin, you die. You sin, you are separated from God. Not some of the time, not most of the time, all of the time. Sin equals death. Now, the devil, he doesn't want you to believe that. The devil doesn't want you to think about that. The devil doesn't want you to weigh sin in terms of eternal consequences that are absolutely ironclad certain. In fact, in Genesis 3, the very first time the devil ever set a trap, as he talked with Eve, look at what happens there. In Genesis 3 and verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you should not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God has said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. There you go. You can enjoy the goodies, you won't have to pay the tab. Go for it. Do it. Enjoy it. Eat. The trap won't be sprung. You will not surely die, verse 4. You, in fact, will actually benefit, verse 5. And the devil continues to sing exactly the same song today. He wants us to believe differently about sin than what God's Word tells us about sin. And instead of seeing sin in terms of a life and death matter, what does the devil want us to think about sin? He wants to think about sin by temporal consequences. You know, will anybody know? Will my parents find out? Will this hurt anybody? Or is there maybe something that I could say to help excuse this? Like, you know, it's just one time. It's not going to hurt anybody. Or God will understand because God made me this way. If I can start running those kinds of questions through my mind, then pretty quickly, I can rationalize away the idea that I can enjoy some sin here and not going to get trapped. I can take the bait. I can enjoy the goodies, but the trap won't close on me. Right here, I think, would be a great time for me to say something about pride. In Psalm 59, the psalmist is talking about his enemies. And he's talking about how they boast and how full of themselves they are. And notice what he says in verse 12. He says, for the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. How often have you heard somebody say, I can handle it. That won't have any effect on me. I can go there. I won't get into trouble. It won't bother me. I'm strong enough to handle it. Somehow I imagine one mouse saying to another mouse, you know, hey, don't go over there. Remember what happened to Ralph last week? And the other mouse saying, oh, I mean, I'm so much smarter than Ralph. I'm much more clever. I'm stronger. I'm faster. I'm going to get that peanut butter and the trap won't get me. Whatever rationalizations or excuses we employ to tell ourselves we can enjoy the goodies of sin without the wages of sin, we're just kidding ourselves. The truth is, that'll never work. Thinking that I can sin without being paid the wages of sin, death, is a delusion. Because who pays out the wages? God pays the wages. And God sees and knows everything that happens all the time. That means that trap is sprung as soon as I sin. Whether our consequences begin to occur immediately, but whether our experience and our earthly situation changes or not, whether anybody knows, whether we ever get caught, whether we're patting ourselves on the back and saying, oh, I got away with that one. No. There's no getting the goodies without springing the trap. The trap is sprung. When the mouse comes and he thinks, I'm going to enjoy the meal, he's wrong. And when I think I'm going to enjoy sin without the wages of sin, I'm wrong. The wages of sin is death. Let me say something about those earthly consequences, though. Because the truth of the matter is, sometimes we get trapped because of the truth that our earthly consequences don't always change as soon as we sin. Tell you a little bit about trapping mice. Probably more than you want to know. Because peanut butter works so well. You know, I kind of think in my mind that mice smell that delectable aroma of the peanut butter. Well, I think, let's be honest, I think that they meet their end kind of happy. Because here they are, munching away at a big glob of peanut butter. They're munching for a second or two before something very abrupt happens. I kind of imagine the mice happily eating in that way, thinking, isn't that a trap? Oh boy, free peanut butter, wow, this is so... I kind of imagine that's what happens. And I think sometimes that's kind of how it goes for us. There are times you realize that the earthly consequences of the sinner change immediately and change dramatically all at once. Uzzah reached out, touched the ark, God struck him dead. Ananias and Sapphira in the 5th chapter of Acts, they lied. They died on the spot right then and right there. Immediate consequences of sin of the very worst sort do occur. That kind of thing is seen in the Bible. But you know, in all the people that are in the Bible, think about all the time the Bible covers and how many hundreds of thousands of people we're talking about, millions of people. How many people actually get struck dead on the spot for sinning? The answer to that is not very many, comparatively speaking. And I think Satan makes a play with that. Because the trap doesn't seem to always spring at once, at least in terms of earthly consequences. We can sin and not be struck dead. It's not always Ananias and Sapphira. Let's be candid. Sin's evil payback in terms of physical consequences here in this world are not always immediate. You can know the passing pleasures of sin, and for some time, for a period of time at least, you won't experience none of the pain or none of the sorrow of sin, at least not all at once. For example, young people, you can fornicate and be involved in sexual immorality and not get pregnant and not get STDs or something horrible, not even realize the consequences of your actions until maybe you get married and you realize that you have marred that relationship. A trap doesn't spring all at once, does it? A person can go out and get drunk and they can sober up the next day and they not realize that now they have planted within themselves now the seeds of alcoholism and drunkenness that now will slowly take over their life and wreck any kind of life they might ever have had, all starting with one drink that in that time didn't seem to be a whole lot, didn't seem to be that destructive. You can tell lies today, and you probably will not realize immediately how people's trust in you is eroding away. You can gossip about your friends, they'll overlook it probably, and you won't immediately lose everyone's friendship all at once. That's how a lot of sin is. It doesn't dramatically, one decisive snap that change your life. Don't be fooled by that. And Paul, in fact, says in Galatians 6, Paul sets before us your spiritual law. And Paul says here in Galatians 6 and verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." It may not happen immediately, but Paul assures us it'll happen. You will reap what you sow. He's not kidding about that. You're not going to find a loophole around that. I'm going to tell you something about that. I'm going to tell you something that maybe we don't want to hear. I don't want to hear. Let me tell you why that is. Why is that? Why do we reap what we sow? The answer is, God fixed it that way. That's exactly right. The reason sin brings pain in our lives is because that's how God fixed it. In Proverbs 13, the wise man here, in Proverbs 13, gives us the divine order of things and how it explains them for us here. And he tells us, for us to understand, how the Lord arranged things. And so that our sin will snap on us hard. God wants to wake us up. And here's how he does it. Proverbs 13 and verse 15, good sense wins favor, for the way of the treacherous is their ruin. Some translations have, maybe you have there, the way of the sinner is hard or rugged. The way of the sinner is hard. They know in their life, in this life, earthly temporal consequences that are miserable and wretched and difficult to endure. And the reason is it's that way is because God wants it to be that way. Because God wants us to repent. That's exactly right. Why would we ever repent if there were no consequences for our sins? Why would we do that? God arranges for the trap to snap on us. And God arranges for our sins to come to haunt us at exactly the very worst time. Because God wants us to be driven away from sin. God wants us to see that sin brings death. And He wants us to come to Him for life. So you can absolutely count. You can be absolutely certain that if you sinned and you didn't have some kind of earthly consequence about that, doesn't mean you got away with it. Doesn't mean that God overlooked it somehow. Doesn't mean that, oh, there's a loophole there. No. Be assured. Be assured. God wants you to repent. And therefore, you will know the consequences of the sins. You will reap what you sow. So that you will stop sinning. And that does mean sometimes the earthly consequences of sin show up right away. So that we'll not walk any deeper into sin. But it also means that if we persist in sin, if we keep ignoring the Word of God, if we keep putting out of our mind the things that the Lord has said, that God can and does and will arrange what sometimes is a mighty blow necessary to wake us up, to bring us to our senses, so that we will return to the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalms 9 and verse 16, the psalmist says, the Lord has made Himself known. How? He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. You may, like one of those mice, for a moment, enjoy what looks like free peanut butter buffet. But know for sure, that God in your life, in my life, when we sin, make sure the trap gets us. The trap snaps shut. Well, I've said a lot about that this evening, about how we get trapped. But I also promise I'd tell you how to avoid being trapped. And I think I can narrow it down simply with one thing. In Proverbs 14, one of the most beautiful of all the Proverbs, and I want to hope you'll mark down. In Proverbs 14, there we're told, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. How do you keep from being trapped? The answer is very simple. What you need to do is you need to trust the Lord. That's what you need to do. God doesn't want us to be trapped. In fact, He's actively working against the devil all of the time, trying to see to it that we will not blunder foolishly into the snare of death. He does not want us to die. God wants us to live. To know the pain of sin in this life, to not know the sin of pain in this life, the eternal consequences of sin in the life that is to come. God doesn't want us to do that. God doesn't enjoy the fact that we fall into sin. God doesn't enjoy giving us the consequences of our sin. God wants us to live. God doesn't want you to get in that trap. And as a result, God is constantly using His Word, using the teaching of His Word by His people, using our parents, using our friends, using our brothers and sisters in Christ to show us the folly and the foolishness of sin. And He's always warning us, don't go there. Don't do that. Look out. Look out. That's a sin. That's a trap. The question is, do we believe Him? I think that's where the rub lies. God tells us what is wrong. And too often we think we know better. We think, why, that's not such a bad thing. I mean, what's so wrong with that? That trap won't hurt me that much. Why, I think that trap won't even close on me at all. To me, you know, it doesn't really look like a trap. What is God thinking telling me I can't enjoy that? I think God is keeping me from really enjoying life. Doing what my friends are doing. Causing me to miss out. We don't believe God. We don't trust the Lord. And so the prophet said, verse 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. When I don't trust God, when I don't obey God, the devil has me exactly where he wants me, and I will be trapped. And so this evening, it's my prayer that we'll trust the Lord more, that we will listen to His Word, and that we will obey Him. That's the only way to avoid the trap. That's the only way to be free from Satan's snare. Let's pray about that. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear, most wonderful Heavenly Father, we come thanking You for Your Word. Thanking You for all that You have given us, Father, and knowing how You want us to live through Your Word. Help us, Father, as we go about our lives, that we avoid the traps of the devil. And that we stay away from those things, Father. And that we would not have to endure the pain and the consequences of those things on this life and the life that is to come. Help us, Father, to walk in such a way as to avoid those traps. That we can see them for what they are. And that we can turn the other way. We pray also, Father, that You will help us to help each other. To be there for each other. To help turn each other away from those things that could cause us to lose our soul. We pray, Father, that You forgive us of those times that we have found ourselves trapped by the sins. And paying the wages of sin. Help us, Father, to rise above those things. And to seek Your ways first. We pray all of these things. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Grab your songbook. It could be this evening. It could be that there are those here that who are realizing that, hey, I'm fully caught up in that sin trap. I'm there. And in many ways, I think this metaphor works extremely well. Because when a mouse is caught in the trap, he can't get out. He can't do anything but die. He can wiggle. Won't help. And when you and I are caught in sin, we're not saving ourselves. We're not making this better on our own. What we need is the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. We need Him to let us out of the trap. And this evening we sing the song to encourage you to evaluate your life and to see, is so that I am a sinner? And if you know that, then you must know that you will experience the wages of sin. Temporally, that'll be bad. Eternally, that'll be unthinkable. But you can be freed from the trap by Jesus the Christ. You can be baptized this evening in the waters of baptism that will wash away every sin. You'll be forgiven of your sins, as Acts 22 and 16 instructs. If you are a Christian, and at one time you have been baptized, but you know that you have gone away from the Lord, and you're back in that trap once again, you can. You know that you've got to ask for forgiveness. You know that as a Christian, the Lord will forgive you. He will forgive your sins if you will repent. We want to help you do that repentance thing. Do that. It'll be tough. It'll be hard. But that's what it takes to be freed from that trap of sin. We can baptize you this evening. What a joy to see the Lord release you from the trap of sin. If we could pray with you and for you, brother or sister in Christ, what a joy to help you to walk with the Lord again. This has been a sermon about death, but it's a lesson that can end in life. Will that be your life? Would you like to be able to live and not die? Won't you come? As together we stand, as we sing.